Good morning. All right, let's take our Bibles and look in the book of James this morning, James chapter 2. I want to talk about something. I kind of made a joke last week, and that's all that it was. I hope nobody took me very seriously on that, but it did make a good point and a biblical point. I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. Me and Ruth have been discussing theological issues this morning. We were talking about how, you know, that Jesus told the folks was asking him questions of said if a man married a woman, then he died and she married his brother, and I think they had 14 brothers or something like that, and she married them all. That's glutton for punishment, amen. But the Lord told her, said, well, you know, when you get to heaven, be like the angels, you're not married or given in marriage. So me and Ruth just decided we was going to shack up when we get to heaven. Amen. Dr. Ruckman teaches everybody's going to be men when they get to heaven. I don't believe that at all. That's wrong on a lot of different levels. Amen. If I get to heaven and Ruth is a man, I'm going to be mad. Amen. And to not repent of that. Amen. Run into your wife down on Main Street. Hey, how you doing? I don't know you. Get away from me. Amen. Amen. I don't know exactly how that thing's going to work out. But I do know that the Lord has a good solution for that. Amen. But at any rate, that's good stuff to think about, I guess, but terrible things to think about. I'd hate to see Ruth in a mustache, wouldn't you? Amen. No, sir. I believe the Lord got a lot better plan than that. Amen. James, the second chapter here, want to look for just a little bit. I think I'm in James chapter 2 here. Let me find the spot I want to start at, I think. Matter of fact, let's go to the Lord in prayer and see if I can find my spot here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and for your grace. We ask you, Lord, to be with us and meet with us this morning. Help us, oh God. We know that whatever your plan is and your will is for us, Lord, we know that it'll be a good one and it'll be a right one. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us this morning as we study. Help us, oh God, to find our place and help us, God, to just be faithful in our place. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right, James chapter 1. I said James chapter 2, didn't I? But James chapter 1, verse number 21. I could probably throw in verse number 20, but that'd be out of the context. But just for the sake of it, let's start in 19. Amen. Verse 18 would be good. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. A kind of first fruits. We are not the first creatures that God ever created. There was creatures in the creation, at least that were created before the Lord ever created man. But we're a special kind of creation so that the Lord could say he made angels before he made us, but God never made anything like us. And then when we become born again, we become the most peculiar creatures in the whole universe. You can read in the book of Revelation about some things that come up out of hell, and they're very peculiar. I wouldn't want to meet none of them, amen? Of course, I might have met a few of them. Led Zeppelin looks like some of those creatures. You know, they're men, but they got women's hair and all kinds of stuff like that. Peculiar creatures is what they are. But you think about those creatures in the Old Testament, you see some creatures that got six wings and they got hands as part of their wings instead of part of their arms. And those are peculiar. There's some women who evidently look like storks. I think I've seen her before. But at any rate, there's some peculiar creatures, peculiar creatures. But we are a kind of first fruits. We're a kind of a first thing that God's ever made. And especially if you're born again, you're a peculiar creature. Amen. And so he says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. The word of truth had its part in your creation. The Lord spoke the word and there was a heaven and an earth and an ocean and clouds and rivers of waters. The Lord spoke that and that became what is. And the Lord spoke and we became what we are. Even when you were born again, the Lord spoke and made you what you are. You were a sinner and God spoke the word and you became sinless in his sight. That's a great thing. That happened by the word of God. That's why the word of God is so important. Amen? of his own will begat he us. That's the way you were born. You know, John chapter 1, we often quote John chapter 1 in the wrong way. We say that man was not born again by the will of the flesh, but that's not what it says. It says it's that man was born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. When you were born, God spoke and you became, you say, well, my mother and father and I was conceived. Well, there have been many men and women who tried to have children but couldn't. Just the will of the flesh can't produce a person. God has to speak, and then there you are, amen? As a child, and you're born in sin, then you call on him to save you, and he speaks the word again, and it's just, Lord, will you save me? And he says, I will. Amen. And as soon as he says, I will, you are, amen? Amen. And I believe that to go into a lot of areas. I believe if you want to quit smoking cigarettes, I believe you'd say, Lord, can I quit this? I think you ought to quit saying, Lord, I'm going to quit this, or I'm going to do this or do that. And I think you ought to just say, Lord, will you help me to do this? And I believe he'll say, I will. Amen. Ask him. Call on him. You know, when the Bible says call on him and you'll be saved, he doesn't say demand of him or proclaim to him, Lord, I'll be saved today. That's not the prayer that saved you. You say, Brother Mike, you believe in that prayer saved people? I absolutely do. I don't believe in magic, but the Lord said call on him and he'd save you. I wouldn't leave that part out if I was you. Amen. Call on him. But that calling on the Lord is the same call that Simon Peter had when he was slipping below the ocean waves. Save me. And I believe the Lord saved. Amen. That was a request. That's not a demand. Amen. That demand has a different tone about save me. That's not the same. Not the same. But if you'll call on him, he'll give you the answer. Amen. You got problems in your flesh and with temptation, call on him.
Amen.
Amen. And that's why the disciples, the Lord gathered his disciples around. You know what the Lord, you know what the chief discipleship of the disciples was? You know, they became apostles. But the Lord gathered his disciples around him and he began to teach them. You know what the sum total of the discipleship of the apostles were? The sum total of their discipleship was rely on me, rely on me, rely on me. Call unto me, and he said, I will answer thee, show thee great and mighty things. Call on him. Amen. If you can just get him to speak the word, everything will be all right down where you live. Amen. Down where you live. He says, let's look in verse 18 again. Verse 19, we covered verse 18. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's a good combination in there. It's swift to hear and slow to wrath. But the combination that works is that slow to speak part. The more I speak, the easier it is for me to get mad. Amen. The faster I speak, the easier it is for my feelings. That dirty word, one of the dirtiest of all words is feelings. Because all your feelings are mostly fallible. Amen. There's good feelings that are connected to good living and right living, and they're connected to the God that made us. There's no question about that. God gave us feelings. A lot of times you go by feelings and such things as that. I suppose you was going by feelings mostly when you got married. I would suspect that anyway. But this speaking business, just talking, gets you in trouble. Amen. So he says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Most people are slow to hear and swift to speak. And discover the whole matter before you do much talking on it. Amen. You spent 35 minutes in the third grade learning about, you know, American history. That's about all they teach anymore. You know, now you get folks that are full grown. They talk about things they know about. You know, like, we stole all this land from the Indians. No, we didn't. No, we didn't. No, he didn't. You say, well, my college professor told me we was bad people. Everybody's bad people.
Amen.
Amen. We didn't steal no land, though. Amen. You want to debate about that? We'll do that after church. I don't mind. I've read the books. Have you?
Amen.
Well, I heard it on CNN. Well, you're stupid.
Yeah,
I say that in love and honor and respect and all that stuff. You're a Christian. God love you. You're going to heaven, but you're stupid.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, now that we got that established, let's move on. Amen. Slow to speak and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know why the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God? You don't have justice on your side. If I was to get on you real hard, I mean, from a fleshly standpoint, Simon Peter tells us if you're a preacher, if you're in a leadership position in the body of Christ, you're in a bad situation because we get the more condemnation because you're put in a position of leadership when you're really not worthy. Amen. That's what he's talking about here when he says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God works out by the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, the doing right part of the righteousness of God, is worked out by the fact that God is actually righteous. He never told a lie. So he can not only get on to you about lying, but he can punish you for lying and being just in it. Now, God calls liars to preach to other liars and tell them not to lie anymore. Amen. Well, I don't want to be a hypocrite, preacher. Too late. It's too late. It's too late for that. Men that are fleshly and carnal and given to the lust of the flesh get up and tell other people that they ought not do that. And it puts you in a situation where you got to get on your face before God and say, God, help me to live up to this. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians. It says to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And you're to do that with fear and trembling. If a man can get up flat-footed behind a pulpit and berate a bunch of people for living in sin when they know that they themselves are a sinner and they don't have any fear and trembling, you're in a place where it's very dangerous. It's very dangerous to exist in that place. And that really goes to the heart of what I want to speak to you about this morning. Last week I went over here, I was kind of picking on Brother Joe a little bit, and I said, Brother Joe, I'm a good-looking man. I think that about myself. Remember, and some people are like, he's the ugliest thing that ever walked on 2 feet. And that's okay because I was just kidding about that. But you know, this passage of Scripture deals with that. This passage of Scripture gets down and says a man that's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man that beholds his face in the glass and then goeth away and forgets what manner of man he is. You know, I've been lifting a little weight here lately, and I'm lifting a lot of weight. I'm like, wow, I'm pretty proud of this 50-year-old man. But then you look down after you start to get dressed and you look down and you see how little and frail you are. I'm just existing by the grace of God. If a good-sized windstorm come along and blow you away. I mean, as long as I'm looking out here, you know, you go to the gym, one of the dumbest things you ever see at a gym is a bunch of people lifting weights, standing there staring at themselves in the mirror. Does that help? That doesn't help. That's a pride issue. That's a pride issue, and that's, you know, I don't think that's the purpose of physical fitness, but I guess just like everything else, man turns it into a vanity thing. Amen. Well, he says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. God is a just God, and he's a just judge. Amen. And so he says, having that in mind, he says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. I like the word naughtiness. You know what naught means? Naught means none. Zero. Naughtiness. You think, well, the kid broke his mother's cookie jar. That's naughty. That's not naughty. That's mean, maybe, or rebellious. And maybe you told him not to get no cookies. Naughty. I don't know if you can understand this, but knowy. You ever heard of a person that's nosy? Well, a person is knowy. It's just know all the time. He's a skeptic. He doesn't believe anything. The first point in the message of the Christian identity is believers believe. But here's a person that's naughty. He is filthy, and he has superfluity, an overabundance of no. Naughty. Naught. It's for naught. You understand that Shakespearean type of a statement? It's naught. It's nothing. It's none. It's no. Don't say no to everything. Would you like to go on visitation? Would you dedicate yourself to read a chapter in the Bible every day? That's naughty. Amen? And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And I gave you a little bit of this last week. He says it's able to save your souls. Remember last week I was telling you about folks that are already saved, but that God had still chosen the foolishness of preaching that saved them that believe. I still believe. I've been saved since 1974, 75, along in there, and I've been saved ever since. But God still chooses the foolishness of preaching to save me on a regular basis, amen? Save me from myself, at least. But he says, which is able to save your souls. You know he's already speaking to people that are God's people. Did you know that you can do a lot of damage to your soul even after you're saved? It's one of the chief dangers in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there are some things, though the person be sealed with the sign of circumcision into the covenant of Abraham, there are people after the law comes along, and the law says if you do this, your soul, not your body, your soul be cut off from the people. Now, I'm not saying that that'll happen in the New Testament under the covenant which Christ laid down, but I'm saying you can still do damage to your soul. And that damage to your soul may not even be evident. A lot of times it will be evident. Shows up on a lot of people's face that they have soul damage. But I know when it absolutely will show up, it'll show up in heaven. It'll show up at the judgment seat. It'll show up on your spiritual being, because there'll be damage. I don't mean to say that you'll have a disfigured appearance in heaven, but it'll show up in many ways once you get to heaven, chiefly and mainly by the rewards that you lost through the damage to your soul, the rain that you don't have through the damage that happened to your soul. We're saved by grace, and in a great measure we'll reign by grace, but we also will reign by our suffering. There's a measure of works involved in that. Amen. So the point to that is my trying to encourage you to do the best you can here. And of course, doing the best you can, not much, but doing the best you can under the grace of God be a great advantage to you. Amen? Amen. Lord, I'm not much and I'm not worthy and I'm going to fail you on a regular basis, but here's my body, here's my hands, here's my feet, here's my heart. Would you take it and use it? And he surely will. Amen. He surely will. Amen? So he says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. The word that's been grafted to you. Engrafted. God's put it in you. I believe that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. I don't believe in three gods. Amen. I read in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ, the Son that's given, is the everlasting Father. It's one and the same. And you can call it modalism or whatever you want to call it, but Jesus Christ is a manifestation of God. God was manifest in the flesh. And if you got a problem with that, you got a problem with the Bible. I don't care what you call it, amen? And I believe in that same way, the Holy Spirit is a manifestation of God, and he's a manifestation of Jesus Christ, who's the Word. And you walk around every day carrying the Word with you. It's much like the word that you carry on the inside is much like this word, this written word. You can choose to ignore it or you can choose to pay it great attention. And the effect of that is the same. Amen. The voice inside that says, oh, you really need to stop smoking these cigarettes or you need to stop drinking this beer. Hopefully the Lord began dealing with you about that as soon as you got saved. You really need to stop using this language that you're using. That voice is the Word of God. You say, Lord, that's just my conscience. Well, maybe it was your conscience before you got saved. Maybe it was a part of your training. Maybe your grandmother smacked you in the mouth for cussing. Amen? Anybody in here ever got smacked in the mouth by a grandmother's only spoil this day and time? When I was a boy, grandmas would give you just as bad a whooping as your mama would give you. Amen? One of the funniest sights I ever saw was my grandmother threatening this other lady. My mother left us with this lady for babysitting duties one time, and she got a little rough with my older brother for reasons that weren't justified. My grandmother, I thought I was going to get to see my grandmother fight. And She wasn't a very Christian lady. She was cussing and everything else. I'm like, man, you don't expect this. You just don't expect this from your grandmother. But grandmothers used to be a little different, amen? Maybe your grandmother or your mother trained you up not to do in your conscience, bothered you about some things before you got saved. But once you get saved, I believe the Holy Spirit takes the reins of that and deals with you very plainly and very clearly. And he doesn't deal with you. The Holy Spirit will never, ever deal with you any different than the Word of God itself will deal with you. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God are not at odds. And the Word of God doesn't say, run a church this way, and your heart say, and the Holy Spirit tell you in your heart to do it a different way. That just doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell you, or the Bible doesn't tell you to treat your wife correctly and give you a great list of things to do in that regard, but your heart tell you something different. You know, that's the Holy Spirit told me to do that. Amen? You know, the Bible doesn't tell you to operate in your life one way and then the Holy Spirit tell you to do some another way. One of the most striking things to me, and I didn't learn this until maybe 5 or 6 years ago, but when I read it and when I saw it, I said, boy, I've been a great fool. Because up to a certain point, I was reading the Bible, I was studying the Bible, I was memorizing the Bible, and whenever I got a good idea, I attributed that to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is a good idea right here. I believe I'll do this. And then you go tell your pastor, I'm going to do this. God is calling me to do this. In some cases, that may very well be the truth. But I was reading through the book of Acts, and you know, when God began to deal with the Apostle Paul about going into all the world and preaching the gospel, which is what he did, when God began to deal with him about that, God didn't speak to him about that. God went to the church at Antioch and said, separate me, Barnabas and Paul. You hear what I'm saying? A lot of guys, hey, I'm ready to go to Kenya. Well, did God speak to the church about it yet? But see, the Word of God said that God used the church to send Paul. God sent Paul. Yes, he did. He used the church at Antioch to do that. The church at Antioch said, Paul, you're ready. And in return, Paul instructed every church on the planet. But that's, the thing is reciprocal. It's not from a pope out to all the world. It's reciprocal. The church told Paul, and then Paul told the church. That's Bible. That's the Bible way of doing things. And when I think back to, you know, I went to Brother Allen and said, I'm going to Georgia. See, that wasn't exactly the right. God blessed and God used and God did some great things. I'm very happy with what God thinks. But in my mind, I'm thinking, boy, we're so silly when we presume. But in that regard, we thank God for his grace and we thank God for all the things he does with silly people. Aren't we glad for that? Aren't we glad for all the wonderful things God does with silly people? We just don't understand. But when we understand that the voice of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is the same as the voice of the Holy Spirit that comes off the pages of this book, our lives get a whole lot closer to being justified in God's sight, not just in our sight. I can justify a lot of things. I know enough truth that I could justify myself in doing a lot of things. I know enough Bible that I would be justified in my own mind to go to some of you preachers in here and say, you're still foolish in a lot of ways, and you need to learn a lot more things before you presume to instruct others. I'd be justified in my own heart, but at the same time, I know the leadership of God in your life, not just the leadership of your pastor in your life, but I know the leadership of God in your life so that I have to let you make some mistakes and say some stupid things on the street corner and behind the pulpit to where when you get to a certain age, you're going to be, man, I'm stupid and God's the only one that knows how to run my life. So that again, it's not a pope, it's reciprocal. One day you'll come and say, Pastor, I'm stupid, ain't I? Yeah. But welcome to the club. It's a rather large fraternity. How many people already know you're part of that fraternity of, of foolish brethren? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Welcome to the club. Come on in. The water's fine. Now, look what he says, verse 22. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That's the natural face I was talking about last week with Brother Joe. I said, I'm a good-looking man. But see, that's only in my mind. You know, I think it's a strange thing, and probably it's this way for some of you. I'm 49. I'll be 50 in October. In my mind, though, when I think of myself, which is not often because I'm not a narcissist or anything like that, but when I imagine myself at 1992 in the Marine Corps. I still see that face, 22 years old in 1992. That's who I see. And I thought, you know, I could probably still run 3 miles in about 18 minutes and do 20 pull-ups and all that stuff. But when I go to the mirror, sometimes it takes me by surprise. I'll tell you another thing that's very surprising to me, and that's that I have green eyes. If I'm brushing my teeth, spit in the sink, look up, it takes me by surprise sometimes because I have green eyes. I wasn't born with green eyes. I didn't have green eyes till 1994. And I literally woke up one day with green eyes. It was brown when I went to bed. They were green when I woke up. I don't know how that happened, but it happened. You want to check? Come look at them. They're green. I've got the driver's license over there in my office that has a 23-year-old man with brown eyes. But I have to keep looking in the mirror to say, oh, they're green now. They're green. And it's kind of a funny thing now. 1993 is a long time ago. They've been green for a long time. But they were brown for the first 23 years of my life. And that first 23 years of my life imprinted on my soul. And did you know the first X amount of years that you spent in your life in a lost condition or whatever condition you were in made an imprint on your life? And a lot of times you'll go to the mirror and you'll realize that things are really supposed to be different now than they were then, or things in your life, whether they're different or the same, be surprising to you. Amen. Sometimes I'll think a thought and really get into the Word of God about it and say, I didn't know I was that way anymore. I didn't think I'd think about like that anymore. I was a good Christian. Me and Ruth was talking about this yesterday. I had forgotten all about it. It's how easy it is to forget things. Ruth just had Tori. Ruth just had Tori and my mother, and I gave you my testimony about what a rough life my family lives and has lived. But just after Tori was born, my mother called me and said that she was beat up. A man and a woman had jumped on my mother and beat her up. I was called to preach, memorizing scripture, praying every day, doing. So, all I knew to do was go down there. And my mother told me where the man lived. I went to his house and he hid behind the door. I'm not coming out, I'm not coming out. And I was in a rage. And here's the cinder block laying right by my foot. I picked it up and threw it through the front windshield of his car. That's not a very Christian attitude. I know! It was very surprising to me. And it's also surprising to me. We brought that up last night, was talking about that on the way home from the pastor's house. And I was just sitting there thinking, I've never felt sorry for that, not one minute. It wasn't the right thing to do. And I'm kind of surprised about that. Because I can remember back being in a very backslidden condition, getting in some fights and getting in altercations like that, and I feel bad about that. The heart is tricky. The heart's a tricky thing. And if you don't stay close to the Word and stay close to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you're just a hearer of the Word, you're not a doer of it, you can fool yourself into doing anything and even fool yourself into thinking that God's on your side by doing it. You can be doing wrong and convince yourself because you've worked it all out in your mind that God's on your side for doing it the wrong way. And it's not true. God is never, ever going to be complicit with your doing things in a non-biblical way. Amen. Never. Amen. Well, I feel okay about it. That does not matter. Amen. It doesn't matter. You know, old Lamech in the Bible, he said, God protected Cain when Cain killed his brother. He said, I've killed a man to my hurt. You notice he didn't say, I killed a man to my killing. This man was going to hurt me, so I killed him. God's going to take care of me in that. You know, he was sincere when he said that. That was his thoughts on the matter. But he was wrong. But what you're seeing right there in the first several chapters of the Bible is the workings of man's heart. When God says, don't do this, a person can look at it and see the wisdom in it and justify doing it. Even up to the point of taking another man's life or throwing a rock through his windshield. Amen? I think about that. That man put his hands on my mother. He shouldn't have done that. Everybody in agreement with that? Everybody in agreement with that? I'm glad you're with me. Amen? But you know, I think about being 4 years old and my mother being 3 or 4 years old, 5 years old, even maybe up into 6 years old, and my mother, hearing my mother out on the front lawn arguing with my biological father and him throwing a cinder block through the front windshield of her GTO. And think, here's the same action coming from that fella's son. He don't even feel bad about it. I don't know, that ain't right. It's done, but it ain't right. If I was to run into that fella today, you know I wouldn't beat him up. Not after all these years. The fella that beat my mother up, after all these, you know, if I met him today, I wouldn't beat him up. But on the other hand, it'd be hard to witness to him, wouldn't it? I've memorized scripture and spent hours in prayer. I'm not even sure I'd want to witness to him. Isn't that something? But Brother Mike, he might go to hell. I know that. But we're dealing with the human heart. We're not dealing with what's right and wrong. If you get tangled up in that heart that is deceitful above all things, you get yourself in a mess. And if you get away from God's word, you'll forget who you really are. You know who I really am? I'm a Christian. If you inspect me real close, you may not know that. But I am a Christian. I'm saved. I know that. I know it. I have the assurance of God's word on that. I have the witness that the Holy Spirit bears to that. All these things are true. But if I just examined my own heart, and if you examined my own heart, and if you could see all my actions and all my attitudes and all my thoughts, you might have reason to question whether or not I was. And if there was never a reckoning between my own self personally and God's word and some doing of that word, oh, there'd be no question. You say, that man's going to hell when he dies. But the difference between you and that person that you were when you were lost and on your way to hell is the reckoning that you've had with God's word. And I don't mean hearing, I mean reckoning. I mean meeting with the word of God, seeing what it says to do and doing it. And the more you're doing it and the more you do it and the more you listen to the Holy Spirit's leading and the words that are written on the page and the more you combine those things, the further you can get away from that natural looking glass and still remember who you are. Amen? Maybe it's easier for ladies. You know, yeah, I think, did you say Al? I'm talking about, you know, when I don't have any curls to curl. No lipstick. Say amen right there. No earrings. Amen. No eyeshadow. No makeup. None of that. I'm not preaching against makeup. Hey, my old preacher used to say, if the barn needs painting, paint her up. Amen. My preacher was kind of silly. I remember my preacher saying, this always struck me as funny, but my preacher, he was up in years, I guess at that time, probably 60, maybe 60. He said, I don't mind you old bats putting on your makeup. He said, some of you is right pretty. He said, if you were single and I was, we'd get a game started. I was like, that's pretty inappropriate for a preacher to say. Relationships ain't no game, brother. but that's what he said, and I guess I took him at his word, but I guess he said all that to say this, if you need makeup, use it. But I just don't particularly need none. I don't spend much time in the mirror anyway. But I suppose if I had to spend 45 minutes in front of the mirror every day, it'd be pretty hard to forget. Is that reasonable? If you actually, and let's even say legitimately, spent 45 minutes in front of a mirror getting ready, it would be harder for you to forget what you look like throughout the course of a day until your next mirror session. It would be harder for you to forget than it would me where I say, green eyes. Is that reasonable? Well, why wouldn't it be reasonable for you to think that the more time you spend in the Bible, not just hearing, but doing at the same time, it'd be a whole lot harder for you to forget through the course. And there's things that a person forgets between Bible reading sessions. You forget how sinful you are. You forget how vain you are. Sometimes people even forget how saved they are. Amen. You think a bad thought, man, I just don't know. Maybe I'm not even saved. Yes, you're saved. And that's also easy to forget. And that's something that you ought not forget. Boy, this can be a reason for sorrow, or it can be a reason for repentance, but it can also be a reason to remember, this is why God had to save me. Because I'm so helpless. And if you forget your helpless condition, you're in just as much trouble as you are if you forget the fact that you are vain in your mind or proud or something like that. Those things are dangerous. It's dangerous to forget that those things are lethal possibilities in your life, but it's also dangerous to forget that you're saved. And you're saved to the uttermost. You're all the way saved. You say, well, my flesh. No, that just hadn't been, the flesh hadn't been redeemed yet. The adoption hadn't taken place. But it's as good as done. It's going to happen. You're predestinated to it. Your body's going to be made like unto his glorious body. That's a settled thing. It is a future thing, but it's settled. And it's settled before the fact. My flesh is not perfect, but it's already settled. That thing's already settled. And so you come to grips with that. That's one of the things that you ought not forget. You stay in the Bible long enough to remember. You say, how long should I read my Bible every day? I'm not the Pope. So I can't answer that question in a direct term like, bless God, if you ain't reading your Bible 2 hours a day, you ain't right with God. No, sir, I will say this, though. You read it long enough every day so that throughout the course of your day until the next time you open your Bible, you read it long enough that you remember, hey, I'm a sinner. But I'm a sinner saved by grace. And this is what God's purpose for me. As a preacher, I need to do this, this, or this. As a witness, I need to do this, this, or this. As a church member, I need to do this, this, or this. Remember all those things. But it's hard to remember who you are if you don't spend that quality time. Not its amount of time, quality enough time. Hey, listen, there is quality enough in this book to get you all the way home. Thank you, dear Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your goodness to sinful man. Have your will and way today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen.